The material I've given you is not something that we're going to cover in total. It's been reduced down somewhat, but I originally put together a four-hour, half-day seminar, and I keep trying to rewrite it to excise it of navigatorisms, and I've got a ways to go yet, but we'll work through it. And I want it to be as practical as possible, and my tendency is to belabor the philosophy and context of material, because I feel that the practical segments, if you only cover those, tend to give you the wrong view of what we're really trying to accomplish. It's like if all you did was sit down with someone and say, now, here's what you do to raise your child between 0 and 5. Step one, you do this. Step two, you do this. And there was no sense of loving and relating and caring and nurturing and all of that. And so, and yet I know that the reason you're here is to pursue some of the more practical issues of just how do we become more effective. So I'll try to minimize and even skip sections of this booklet and try to major on the kinds of things that will be most helpful to you. I do want to comment that we tend, at least in the Navigators, to think of discipleship as something where a person has arrived. Now they are one. And I just want to emphasize that it's a lifetime process. So we've got, even in John 6, it would appear to me that though many were followers of Christ and called disciples, they had no real faith at that point, though they were lumped in the general category of disciples simply because they were keeping company with him as he traveled. In John 9, we meet this brand new convert, the man born blind, who's called a disciple of Jesus. In John 13, we're with the disciples at the Last Supper, and they're probably 3 years in company with him. In Acts 21, we meet a disciple of long standing. And of course, the real issue is simply that it is God's purpose to conform us to the image of Christ. And I'm personally convinced that unless that vision captures our heart and captures the heart of the person we're working with, we're going to fight a losing battle in the process if they have no sense of what it is that God wants to do with their life ultimately. So simply to emphasize this idea of a process. And I've given a definition here, underlining keywords, the process of helping a person grow. This is on page 1. According to a plan. So we do need to give some thought and attention to that. And it took me a long time before I became convinced that the plan, the way we used it, was thoroughly scriptural. But I did find a place in 2 Timothy that seems to indicate that, at least. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And it appears that idea of form of sound words is kind of the outline of teaching that I have given you, the basic pattern and overview. Timothy, keep in mind the basic structure of what you receive from me. And but the plan has to meet the person's needs. And we do want, in our thinking of discipleship, to have fixed time limits. With someone new, I usually say, let's meet, because the Navigator First Bible Study is 4 chapters, I say, let's meet and do these 4 chapters over the next 4 weeks. So there's a beginning and an ending. Now, the reason for that is I came out of a non-church, non-Christian background, and was converted as a senior in college. By that time, I had joined every organization on earth. And when I was invited to become part of a Christian group, I resisted it. I thought, I've joined enough organizations. I'm tired of joining organizations. What I want is Jesus. And so it was lack of understanding on my part. It was a cultural issue. I simply did not know how to relate to the Christian community. And it would have helped if they had given me some chunks of time. Would you be willing to do this over the next 2 or 3 weeks? And kind of moved me in gradually. And so that's what we began to do with the unchurched, non-Christians, or even nominal Christians that we were meeting in our campus and military ministries. So fix a time so that it's clear to both of you, and there's an option to get out if they really feel it's not right for them. And then it focuses on a goal of helping this person actually grow into becoming a laborer, a useful citizen of the kingdom, and their ability to serve the Lord in the context that God has given them for their life and ministry. In the Navigators, we have,
and as we talk about
three words: evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. And I simply want to indicate that in this seminar, I'm focusing on the idea of establishing. And in the appendix of this booklet, there's an outline study on that particular word, establish. So later on, we can refer to that. But that's where I want to focus, helping everyone become mature, with an emphasis on growth so that they become disciples in Christ. Now, what I run into is most people say, but I've never been discipled. How do I know how to do it? In my first Navigator assignment, in fact, I had been so feeling under a straitjacket by the Navigator leadership, wanting to give me more training and more training and more. I thought, come on, let me get out there and do something. And so finally I got out there and was doing something. And within 6 months I thought, help! What do I do? And that's a good place to be. But during that period of real searching and struggle to know, Lord, what do I do? About that period, the training process began to come in focus for the Navigators. And I realized that I'd never had that. Not in that structured, ordered way. And so one of the men asked me if I would like a transfer to be around a fellow who could do that. And I prayed about it and prayed about it, and God would give me no peace. And one day, this is totally out of context, but in Psalm 45:16. The Lord is speaking there, and he says, instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may appoint as princes in all the earth. And God seemed to speak to me and say, Roger, will you stop looking to men to be your father and allow me to be the father that I am and train you and disciple you as a father, his child? And I thought, Lord, there is no one that I want to relate to other than you like that. And the thing I would like to emphasize is for all of us in our own pilgrimage of faith, God has taught us so many things. And what we need to do is think over what he's already given us and put it together in ways that we can communicate it in bite-sized chunks to people so it's helpful to them, so that it becomes pass-onable to them. And it's not just, well, yeah, I remember God did something, but where we tie it to Scripture and we think through what was the learning process, what was God doing with me, how could that help someone else? And as I began to work on that, God began to give me a much more effective ministry. Now, the hard part is that we all tend to do with others what has been done with us. So if we were told to go to Bible school or go to seminary, if we want someone to become capable, and that's our experience, that's our immediate thought, go to Bible school, go to seminary. If I'm a navigator and I've been in one kind of training system, my tendency is to think, this is what you do. But we do so much without thought, without real attention to what is this person's need and what really is going to help them. And so I'm hopeful that this seminar will come down to that bottom line for you. Thinking through, what has God done already? What has He taught me in the experiences of life using His Word, and how can I relate that to others? Let's see. Page 2. I want to skip down to the bottom of the page. This definition or profile of a disciple is something that we developed in the Navigators for our use. And it's an in-house thing, and I include it only because I think it may help people to develop a picture. What really do I want to help this person become? And so I just come down to the bottom there and comment, since disciples make disciples, it is imperative that the discipler be that which he wants a fellow believer to become. And so I just suggest you use this or modify it for your use in your ministry in a way that is relevant for the ministry God has given you and that applies to that context, so that you can help with some definition to what you're trying to do with people. Now, when we get to page 3, this is a vital issue for me. Our focus is not on the process, our focus is not the plan, our focus is the individual. And so in that second paragraph, focus on the person, not the process. Now, obviously, there are general needs everyone has. All my children need to be fed. They don't all like the same things, but they all eat something of the same things, even though they may not prefer that. But a doctor can prescribe inoculations to the general population. But if I've got a particular ailment, he can't just give a general prescription for that. He's got to look at me, diagnose my problem, and deal with that individually. And so in our preaching, in our Sunday school work, in the activities of the church, they are geared toward those general needs that we know are there for every believer, and we gear them to what we sense is the overriding direction of our church. My pastor from Washington just called me, and I'm planning to be up there, asked me if I would speak. And I said, well, Rich, I've been gone for 2 years. What series are you doing? What are the needs? What's happening? I read the newsletter. I pray over what's going on. I have some sense, but tell me, where's the congregation? Is there something that I could say that would fit in and enhance the direction you're going? So we have those general things. But our frustration is we keep discovering those do not meet the needs of every individual. And people are frustrated in our congregations because they're saying, I'm not being fed. And we're thinking, I'm pouring out my heart to God. You know, I'm spending hours seeking to feed. And they're saying, I'm not being fed. What are they saying? Well, something personally is not getting touched. And that's what we want to go after. I have 3 very different children. They're all teens. And in fact, I remember the only teacher that had all 3 of them was the kindergarten teacher. And when she got our 3rd one, she came to my wife one day and said, I cannot believe that all 3 children come out of the same family because they are so distinctly different. Well, there's no way that I can deal with them in a general way in the house. I've got to. There's just a world of difference in where they are. And Matthew is so sensitive and introspective and not outward at all. Beth is so independent and self-assertive and self-reliant and has such drive and is an overachiever. And our youngest son desperately needs to be with people. He is so socially oriented that he could not function on his own. And so they're just poles apart. And we've got to learn to work with them. Well, that's our people are that way. And we've got to know them individually. That's what Proverbs... I keep losing the reference on this one. Let me make sure I've got the right one. 27:23. Be diligent to know the state of your flock. My understanding of that is that a shepherd, when the flock would come in the fold at night, would examine each one, each member individually, look at their face and eyes, and be able to tell the condition physically and all of each member of that flock. And that's the thought that is here in Proverbs, that we need to know the state of each one. Now that's a high demand issue. And then we want to focus on progress, not problems. Again, if in your one-on-one time you just let the person say, well, tell me what's going on, and you spend all your time just listening, they're going to immediately bring up issues that are problems in their life. And you become, you take the role of a counselor, not a discipler, when you do that. And there's a rightful place for counseling. But in the context of thinking discipleship, I want to focus not on the counseling role, but on the discipling role, which is progress-focused. Now, here's what I mean by that. Early in my Christian experience, I was observing this Navigator rep work with a kid one night, a serviceman, who was having some real problems. And... after he left, I said, see, this boy, he's really having a hard time. And he said, well, you know, if I could just get him, like Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan and just didn't want to do that, if I could just get him to dip 7 days in a row in the Word of God, I think a lot of his problem would be resolved. And that's the idea. If I can get the person to do something positive for their own feeding and growth, many of the problems that they're struggling with begin to fall by the wayside, and I never have to deal with them. Because before the Spirit of God and His Word, things begin to take care of themselves. And so I have a very strong commitment. Someone asked me, is there ever a time when you will not work with someone? And I said, yes. If they will not, in some fashion or other, expose themselves to the Word of God. Whether that's the teaching, ministry of the church, or it's their personal reading, or some kind of Bible study, but if they will not expose themselves to the voice of God in that way, then I will not work with them, because I don't see any hope for them. They're unwilling to even give any effort to hear what God might have to say to them. And then focus on the right person, and I've just transitioned into that. When Jesus looked on the multitudes and was moved by their need, he besought his disciples to pray for laborers. And if I'm to contribute to the development of laborers, I must select those with whom I will work. And there are a couple reasons. One is not everyone wills to be a laborer. When we were in Korea, I've never had anyone except this one man speak so plainly and honestly. But there's a little compound. Well, it wasn't a little compound. It was a key compound to the northern sector of the military work in Korea. And I'd been praying that God would open something up there. And I met a couple fellas who was quite excited. And this one guy had leadership ability. And I began to meet with the two of them. And out of that grew a little Bible study. And then this big guy, tiny, led the first guy ever in his life to Christ. Now, he'd been raised in the church, but he'd never seen that happen. And through our time together, as we worked with him, he had begun to step out and try some things. And a fellow responded. Was I excited? oh, so excited to see fruit coming out of his life and to know that he was experiencing things that all his life as a believer he'd wanted to have, and now he was beginning to see. A little Bible study grew up in that compound, and a chaplain came in who was a liberal chaplain. But when he saw that we were relating and working with him, he was responsive. I met with him, told him what we were trying to accomplish there. He opened the compound up to us. And then, in a couple weeks, Tiny didn't show up for a little rally we had down in Seoul, and so I went up to see him. And he said, Roger, I just don't want to be involved anymore. I said, now, Tiny, have I offended you? Have I done something wrong? Have I sinned against you? He said, no, that's not it. He said, I'm beginning to see what it's going to cost me to really give my life to this fella in discipling. And I just don't want to do it. I nearly died. The Bible study fell apart. The men quit relating to the chaplain. The chaplain assumed that I had told them, because he was liberal, that they should not be involved in any way in the chapel. I went up to try to see him and explain what was going on, and explain also that even though I'm a navigator, and even though these fellows are navigator in a navigator Bible study, I don't control them. But he wouldn't even let me in to his office to talk with him. And so it's like, because one man refused to take that step of giving his life away in the Lord, a whole area just died. Now, God did salvage this other fellow out of that, and he went on to Bible school, and all that was good and exciting. But that compound never bore fruit while I was there. It just shows how crucial it is that one person is unwilling in under Christ to give their lives away. So not everyone wills to do that, and we need to ask God to give us those who are willing to love in the way Christ calls us to love. And then my own limited capacity. The more I have struggled, not with me as a navigator, but with those I seek to help in the world of business, in the world of the military, and the campus, because of the other demands on their life, I've come to the conclusion that the most an average person can work with is two or three. Many are doing well if they work individually with one. Now, that's just to look at it realistically. If we think one or two people, we're thinking probably in a very good realm of possibility. Instead of thinking, well, now I'm going to get 5 or 10 people together and make them disciples, if I can think of the people that God has really given some heart to, and I see progress, and there's that special thing there, who's the one, maybe there are two, that I could really begin to give some time to? Why? Because my capacity is so limited. My time is so limited. As my wife says, work is infinite, time is finite. And so I've got to find someone who can then help me multiply my ministry ultimately. If I can help someone to come to the place where they can work and do the kind of thing I'm trying to do and do it with some effectiveness, I've just doubled my capacity. And that's what we want to do there. And even in a small group, I recommend we limit that to 6 to 8. Let's see, I've already used that one. Let me simply comment briefly on the idea of the right context on page 4. When I came to Christ, I mentioned that I had no church background, and really, as I look back on it, now that I've been overseas and studied some things on culture, I realized that I had culture shock. I simply did not know how to relate to the Christian world. I didn't speak their language. I didn't know their rules. I didn't know their customs. There were just so many things, you know, that I went to a Bible study once. I was invited to go, and I thought, I'm a Christian now, I ought to go to a Bible study. And so I went. I won't go into all the details. It was hilarious. I was a senior in college and fraternity president, and I didn't have a Bible. And I thought, well, I remember seeing one in the hall closet. So I rummaged around in all the pile of stuff there and found this old hardback Bible and went to this study. And so they said, well, turn to 2 Timothy or wherever they were. I have no idea. But I think it was a Timothy passage. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. So, you know, I'm starting to page. How far over were they in the Bible? I didn't know where. And so by that time, they were off on something else. And finally, I just shut the Bible and sat there and listened. And I never went back. I didn't know how to function in that group. The fellow that had introduced me to Christ invited me to pray with him. Now, those were his words. Would you like to come down to my room and pray with me? Again, I didn't want to do that. But I thought, I'm a Christian. I need to learn how to pray. And I want that. And I know he does. So I said, yeah, I'll be there. Well, when I opened the door at the appointed time, there were four other fellows in there. I nearly slammed the door and walked off. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to fit into that kind of group. He had invited me to pray with him, not with a group. So fortunately, they sat me in the middle instead of on either end, because he said, now you pray for this, you pray for this, and you just went around. So I listened real hard to how they prayed. And then I tried to give King James English prayers to God. And and I never went back. I just was so out of place. So just to say, in the right context, what we need is nurture above all. Now, I didn't get that. Now, in marvelous ways, God, by His Holy Spirit, moved into my life and really nurtured me in a deeply personal way. But I didn't find it initially in the fellowship, particularly the Christian guys that knew me, because I didn't walk in their cultural context. They were convinced I hadn't been converted. But all my buddies, my pagan friends, knew Fleming had got religion. So the Christians wouldn't accept me. My pagan friends wouldn't accept me. And so I ended up in this no man's land for a time. And the Lord took care of that. But what we want to ensure is when we're bringing in these new believers, they need that sense of acceptance and understanding, and we care and we love you. And your child comes, it was enough for me just to hold him. I didn't care about anything else that he was going to be or not be. Or I was just such a thrill to hold that child. Well, that's what we need to do for these people that come among us. And then we need to live an example before them. Now, I didn't know what a Christian was really, but Ken, who had introduced me to Christ, was the only Christian I really knew. So when I read a little booklet about having a quiet time, I thought, that's what Ken's doing every morning. That's why he comes down to breakfast whistling and singing and humming all these hymns. So I thought, okay, Christians do that. I didn't realize they didn't. But I began to meet the Lord every morning for a few minutes, and that was transforming. Then I would read in the Bible about Jesus telling others about the good news. I thought, Christians, Ken did that with me. So I began going to all my friends to tell them about Jesus. Now, I didn't realize that they weren't going to be excited about that. But I did all kinds of things, some of them painfully. Oh, I look back on it. And I went to my best friend, and he was studying for an exam. And we got to talking, and he had grown up in parochial schools, so he was throwing all this stuff at me. I didn't know. So I said, wait here. Went down and got Ken. Ken was studying for an exam. Ken was a straight-A student. Ken, you've got to come up and answer Ben's questions. And he said, oh no, I've got an exam. I said, Ken, I'm not, you know, I'm dragging you out of here if I have to, but you're going up with me and you're going to answer Ben's questions. So I drug him up there, sat him down in front of Ben, and then I sat on the cot across the way and said, now you tell him to answer these questions for him. And not the most tactful approach, but I wanted so badly for my friends to know Jesus. Now, it wasn't until I met the navigators that I discovered you went up to strangers and did things like that. That was so foreign to my understanding of what I read in the Bible and just following relationships. But I learned to do it. And at any rate, what I saw in Ken, I assumed was Christianity. Now, what new people coming into your fellowship see, they will assume is Christianity. Is that what you want them to see? You need to get them next to people where you say, in this person, they've got what I want this individual to see. And then it ought to be in the context of witness. Any fellowship that is focused on itself will die. Jesus has called us to give life away. And so it must be in that context. Let's jump over to page 5 on structure. We've talked about the idea of focusing on the individual, and 1 Thessalonians 2:12 is a very good reference to that. Now, what I'd like to recommend is if you're going to meet with someone for an appointment, we're going to have lunch together. Maybe we're going to meet over there an extended coffee break at their job. Maybe we're going to get some time in the evening. Maybe it's a Saturday morning breakfast. But I want to spend time with him. How do I use that time? Well, I'm suggesting if I'm going to have an hour with him that I break it up like this initially. About 30 minutes of what I would call fellowship. Often that extends beyond that. And then I do have something specific I want to share with this individual. Something that will give us a sense of progress. A focus where we know that we're tracking on something, we're going forward. And then I want to spend some time in prayer with them. Now let me comment on each of these. The reason I want to meet them in fellowship first is I want to meet them as their peer. In Matthew 23:8, Jesus said, don't be called teacher, don't be called Lord, don't be called Father, for all of you are brethren. And Lauren Sandy, commenting on that verse once, said that his understanding of that word brethren is it's very close to our word buddy in its meaning. So I want to approach as a peer. We are brothers together in Christ. And that's the basic relationship God has given us. So I want to learn from this person as much as share with them. And I want to know what's going on in their lives. It's interesting. We have a young woman, missionary with the Navigators staying with us for a couple months. And I asked a couple questions last night. And she said, you know, it's been years since somebody's asked me those kinds of personal questions that are so important to life. When the new editor of our discipleship journal came here, I'm involved with that's part of Nav Press a little bit. And so I asked her, tell me, you know, besides the job and all, how about your living situation? Have you found a good apartment? She wrote me a note later and said, you're the only one that treated me like I had a life outside the office. Well, that's what I'm talking about here. We want to know the person, and we want to know what's going on in their lives. And so that's the purpose of this time. However, I've discovered if that's all we do, we tend to end up in the problem-oriented counselor-counselee situation, and we want to avoid that. Now, there are things that they need to talk about, and that's okay. So then we get to the plan, and that helps progress. Now, I suggest here that I limit this to approximately 10 to 15 minutes initially. And later, it may grow to an hour. It may be 2 hours that we spend together. Because the plan sometimes becomes our whole focus of fellowship. We do a Bible study together on some subject we're working on, and we come together and we're having so much fun just sharing insights that God has given us and talking about how it relates to our lives and where we are, that it's all wrapped up in a package in terms of our fellowship and our plan and our prayer. But initially, it won't be like that. But as we build relationship, it will. And then prayer. And the reason I want to do this is that I want us to come back to the place where we started. Brethren, before the Lord. And when we bow the knee together before Jesus Christ, it levels the ground. And we together call on Him as our Lord to meet our needs, to meet the things we've discussed together. And we pray for one another that way. And we walk out of there, you know, kind of arm in arm because He is our Lord. And by the way, I did my best job of discipling when I didn't know what to do. And in fact, the fella that I was with then is now a pastor in St. Louis in the inner city. And but we would come together. In fact, we were in the army, and I had said, now, Mort, he'd come to Christ. And I just said, any time that you feel a need and want to talk to me, feel free to. We're right across the barracks from one another. And so he took me up on it 7 days a week till I was sick of him. But God was teaching me how to love. And so he'd come to me with a question, or we'd be dealing with something. I don't know. What do we do? So we'd pray, oh, God, help us. Show us. How do we deal with this? And then as we were praying, I'd think, you know, Mort, last week in my devotions, I was reading something. And we'd start going through the Bible together. Until we'd get an answer from the Lord. Then we'd talk about it. And then we'd pray. Okay, Lord, thank you. Now help us to, you know. What was I teaching him? Well, I was teaching him that when you've got issues in life to deal with, you go to God. And you look in His Word, and He instructs you. And then you make application to that. And you prayerfully put that into practice. And see what He'll do. And then you come back and say, Lord, it didn't work. Now, did I misunderstand? And so he's one of the few pastors that I've had the privilege of hearing where what flows out of his life is a sense of submission to God and the authority of His Word like few I've heard. Now, how did I teach him that? Well, is that we were both struggling together. And the only thing we knew was, God, You're our God. Help us. We know that Your Word has answers. Teach us. And since we'd asked Him to teach us, we assumed You're supposed to do something. And so you submit to that authority. Well, now, see, I know too much. People come to me and ask a question, and I've got 5 passages of Scripture on that issue. And I can say, oh, yeah, well, let's turn over here, and I can give them an answer. You know, I tried that, and this worked, and so just go do that. What have I taught them? Well, you go to the expert, you go to man, and he tells you, and he becomes the authority. And I would say that's one of the things that frightens me in our evangelical church. Whether it's Gothard's seminar, praise God for what he's given, or someone else, we have made men our authority. We have made our pastors the ones who interpret Scripture for us, and we have lost this sense of the exercise of the priesthood of the believer. And it's not that God hasn't given us all this for our good. It's just that in the pews, we are giving up not only the privileges God has given us, but the responsibilities He's given us. And we're asking others to do it all for us. And consequently, we are becoming wholly man-centered. And we've got a people who are filled with knowledge about God and knowledge about the Bible, but they don't know God. And it's a grief to us. So all I'm saying is, here's a simple approach to try to keep that focus, where I can still give some answers, but I'm trying to do it in a setting that keeps us growing together under His Lordship. Let's see, I'm skipping page 6 and 7. And now I'm taking you into some navigatorisms. I'm sorry, I don't know how to avoid this one. The navigator wheel illustration is so fundamental to my understanding of discipling that I don't know how to get around it. And I'd love to spend an hour just teaching the wheel, because even with people in the navigator ministry, when I do it, they say, I've never heard it that way before. It becomes less mechanical and more a living organism type of relationship with the Lord, because I like to center everything around the person of Christ. At any rate, these elements are the elements, as I understand it, that are most fundamental to helping a person make progress in their Christian life. In my era, Peter Dawkins was an All-America quarterback at West Point and also a Rhodes Scholar. He went to England and became a top-notch, I don't remember if it was cricket or rugby at the moment, but he was just an outstanding athlete. And a sports writer was asking his coach, why is Dawkins such an outstanding athlete? And he says, well, Dawkins has the ability to look at a sport, analyze it, and boil it down to its basic fundamentals and master those. Well, and this is what I would say this wheel illustration represents, the basic fundamentals of the Christian life. And so in the initial stages of conversion, the section we would call follow-up, there's some basic issues, I've listed 9, that all of which relate to this wheel illustration. Somewhere in this initial period of growth, a person comes to a real surrender to Christ as their Lord. For me, it was conversion. That doesn't happen to every single person. But unless that happens, we're not going to go very far with them. And so I look for that inner heart surrender to the Lordship of Christ, because then we can begin moving into what is more of a discipleship relationship. So here we're interested in just helping them do the right things and understand a few things. But over here we want to work more on building conviction into their life. But I'm still dealing with the same areas. Now later we want to begin helping them learn to minister. But since we're focusing on establishing here, that's in this period of follow-up and discipleship, not in learning to minister to others. That's in the area of equipping. So you have this in your thing, and it's just to help you understand a bit about the context of my thinking here. Now, over on page 9, what I've done is taken these 9 topics and suggested verses that might relate in teaching those topics in the follow-up stage. And then suggested books, really, as well as passages that might relate to teaching the issue of assurance, for example, in the discipling era. I just answered a letter from a pastor friend of mine in Oregon asking me about the issues of conversion. What are the signals that a person really is converted? What do you do with them? How do you help them? Well, because of work I've done in the book of 1 John, I suggested that he do his own personal study in 1 John and gave him 2 or 3 basic things that I hang my thoughts on there related to this topic. And so these things have become fundamental and foundational to certain basic issues we're constantly dealing with. The topic of prayer, and I like to use this because I can do it so briefly, and it'll give you some sense of what I mean by a 10 to 15 minute plan and how it might work with someone. Let's assume that we've been fellowshipping together for a while. And one of the assignments I gave you was to memorize John 16:24, which is the second verse in the Beginning with Christ packet that the navigators use. And so after a while I said, by the way, tell me, did you get that verse down? Do you think you can say it? Well, at this point, I don't really care if you can or not, because my goal is not to get you to memorize that verse so much as to get your understanding of it. And so let's assume you say, I don't know. I can say a couple words maybe. And so, well, try it. Okay, so try it. Well, let's get the verse out. So whether we look at our Bible or use our verse card, now read it over several times. Read it aloud, would you? And so just have them read it aloud. Now tell me, what is it in this verse? In fact, you all may want to turn to this. We can have some fun with it. And John 16:24. So what is it that Jesus wants us to do in this passage? He wants us to ask. Now, I say, isn't that strange? Why do you think Jesus would have to ask us to ask? Okay? To learn to trust him. What else? Well, you're jumping ahead of me. Maybe to learn humility in our relationship with God. Yes. Exactly. Maybe because we're too dumb to ask. How often is it we find ourselves up against a brick wall after trying everything we knew to try, and only then does it occur to us, maybe I should ask God. Do you think it is that Jesus is trying to say, make that your first step and save yourself a lot of trouble? Begin developing the practice of freely coming to me. That's what I want you to learn to do. Don't be reluctant. Feel free to enter my presence and ask. I want to hear from you. Now, what does he say he will do when we ask?
Give.
Exactly. He will give. He will answer. In other words, when we're talking, prayer is not a religious ritual we go through. It's not something that makes me more spiritual. It's not something that I'm there to show that, well, now I'm a Christian, Christians pray. I pray because I'm there out of real need, on a real errand of life, to talk to a real God who really answers. And so I want to be alert when I pray to think, now, what am I really asking God to do? Because I wonder how often we pray, and then because of what we prayed, we have no idea if God answered or not. So let's think specifically. What is it that we ought to be praying? Because he wants to answer. Now, why does he promise he's going to answer our prayers? Hooray, we're there! Now, what do we usually think of for this new convert when we think about being a Christian? What is it that people usually say they've done when they become a Christian? Well, for this individual, most that I deal with, it's all I've given up. This life I've given up. I gave up my drugs, which made me high and feel good. I gave up my girlfriend, who was leading me down the wrong path. We talk about that as if, well, in fact, I've heard so many testimonies, I now coach people to do them differently. We had a young man with a group of teens in our home, and I said, now, Chris, I know your background, and you've got a wonderful testimony. But the life you came out of is, if you talk about that, you know what message you're going to give these kids? And it's what I hear given to them all the time. Go out and live it up. I mean, just blow it out in sin. And then when you get sick and tired of it, come and live an ordinary, dull life. Now, as I look on my experience with sin, I was not into a lot of things some people are. I hated my life. Sin for me was an act of despair because I saw no hope. And I'm convinced that that's where most people are. Materialism is simply a manifestation of hopelessness and despair. And I see it in the church, by the way. When I see materialists in our church fellowship, I know that they've lost track of Jesus coming again. They've lost track of the kingdom and what he's purchased for us and the hope of what we'll have in glory and all of that. Because they're starting to live for now. Now, Christianity, as you know, is the most materialistic now religion there is. But it's in the context of eternity. Well, at any rate, Jesus wants to answer prayer so that we can enjoy real joy, his joy, fullness of life, God's blessing. I'll stop there. I mean, some mornings I almost weep at my table when I look at our children, one's away in college now, but three teens, to see us together, happy, enjoying the Lord, and think of my background and what I came out of and what God has delivered me from, and the miracle. To me, it's a miracle every day when we sit at that table. I am wealthy beyond my wildest dreams. Because the thing I longed for in life was love and peace and harmony in a family. And God has filled that more than I could have ever thought to ask. Joy. He wants to fill us with his joy. Well, then finally, what do you think it means to pray in his name? Pardon? In his authority. Good. And we want to deal with what that means. What else? In the thing, he's purchased entrance and purchased these answers for us.
The Father will always hear us when we come
into his presence. He is our entrance into his presence. Okay, I once heard an illustration. You may have heard of it, but I like to share it with this new believer. If Nelson Rockefeller, who is now gone, were to write me a check for $1 million, what makes that check good? His signature. Because he has the resources. I do not. Jesus has signed a check in his blood. And I go based on his authority, his resources, not on mine. I am an absolute beggar. Destitute. And I come in there and say, oh God, I have need. And Jesus says, just fill in that blank check for his need. It's on my account. And if we can get people to see that, and it's not how good I feel at the moment, how holy or unholy, whether I've just sinned or not sinned, Jesus has purchased entrance to God for me. Well, does... Would you get excited about just sharing that little thought with someone out of John 16? You bet. I've seen people, their faces light up, and then I'll say, you know, what is it? If you could ask God right now, what is it you would ask him for? And so they'll share with me, and then I'll say, here's something that I really need. Let's pray. Let's ask God, and let's keep track and see what he does. So we're right back to that bottom line. And so this is all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help them meditate on the meaning of what's there. Now in doing that, they'll about have that verse memorized anyhow. And so that I can say, by the way, let's try to quote that. And let's see how you do. Now later, I've shown over here on page 11, possible Bible study outline. Let's say we want to... Here I am after 27 or 8 years as a Christian. I'm still struggling to learn to pray. Someone asked me the other day about prayer, and I said, I wish I understood some things about prayer. I just don't. All I know is the first verse of Scripture Jesus ever laid on my heart that I remember as a Christian was Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And so that's about all I know about prayer. After all these years of struggling and learning and so on. So at any rate, here's the Lord's Prayer and just a simple outline that came out of some study. And so I would ask this individual to do a little study on the Lord's Prayer. And then we would come together, and by this time, probably the bulk of our fellowship would be spent around our own study of the Word together. Now, notice there on page 11, what I'd like you to do is just pick a verse that you're familiar with that would fit the follow-up stage. Or if you don't like those, pick one of your own. And just quickly jot down the topic, the passage, and then about how much time you'd want to spend with someone on it. And just write a little plan. Like mine had 5 questions. Really 6. How might you think of someone that you know that you'd like to just share a thought with and that you think would help them? And just quickly develop your own little outline there. I have not quite given you 10 minutes, but just for fun, if you can get next to someone, maybe 2s and 3s here, have at least 1 or 2 of you say, here's my plan. What do you think? How would you respond to this? And can you think of an illustration or two that might make it more alive or whatever? How do you think a young Christian would relate to this of some you know? So let me give you about 5 minutes just to quickly get a sense from one another of what you've got there. I'm sorry to interrupt you. You're having a good time, I can see. So... Would you turn now to page 12? I want to just wrap this up with a couple of comments and then give us a little time for some interaction if you'd like to do that. On page 12, I'm speaking to the issues of character. Now, when we get into character issues, we're dealing with a much more difficult area. It's not simply we're trying to help the person gain some knowledge that will affect their faith and trust in the Lord, but we're actually trying to help them bring their life into conformity with the Scriptures and with the will of God. How do you do that? Well, I would recommend the use of some form of simple diary, and I've extracted a couple of things from a time when I was meeting with a school teacher from our church in Washington. And on this particular day in October, we were working on some needs of purity in his life. And Tim was also struggling with his role as a Christian and a teacher in a public system. And so I began to discuss with him how to bring a different perspective in his own thinking to his task. And that's where this assignment given was, to deal with things on truth. We were going to do a little study on what God said about truth and recognizing that whatever was true is true, and he ought to teach it with that sense of God's authority and in a way that would make kids hungry for truth. So that's the direction we were going. And then I had a little book I'd read, Seven Laws of Teaching, that I wanted to work over with him. So I put in my assignment, I wanted him to look up truth in concordance with, and we're going to discuss that. And then I was to bring him a copy of this book. Observations on my time. I had failed to plan well. I need to set the right pattern because Tim is the kind of person who is continuing to evangelize and meet with people. And I wanted to set the kind of pattern that would help him to learn without me saying anything that he would automatically follow. And so I just noted what I meant by that. I wanted to be sure that I shared something from my devotional time with him, that we did that together, that we were checking verses because we were trying to hold one another accountable, and that I was having planned instruction with him. And that was a reminder to me. Later in December, we discussed some things on anger that had come out of his life. And we were dealing with that. And it related to his family life. So on into January, we were still dealing with that. But I noted another issue that had come up. I'd been wondering about his relationship with his wife and why she seemed to be so hesitant to the directions and enthusiasm that he was manifesting. And it dawned on me as we were there that any time he heard any kind of challenge, he was ready to jump on it. You know, there's a mission need in China. Let's go. There's, you know, one of those kind. And Melanie was just scared to death that he was going to run off half-cocked. And she obviously is a woman who has some needs of security. Well, that also surfaced, so we've got to help Melanie in areas of security, but I've got to help Tim to show the kind of leadership and level-headedness as a husband that will enable him to gain her willing followership and so on. So a few months later, I have a note in my diary, we're home, praise God, on that issue. So a diary helps me to track issues of character and kind of record where are we going, what things have surfaced, and what ought I to deal with. And sometimes there are things I don't deal with. So that's just a thought, and it's just a simple recording device that keeps me on track and helps me to think instead of just going week to week. Yes?
The person that you're working with also keep a diary?
No, I don't ask them to. Yeah. I also need to mention in this, obviously, there are a lot of things that I would never see just sitting in a little Bible study meeting, or in this case, these came out of our breakfast meetings before he went off to school. But Tim and I were doing other things. We had involvements together in our church. We had some, like, times in our home or in their home, for dinner and an evening together, recreation type things together, because you cannot see the person over a breakfast every week or in a Bible study every week. I can learn more about an individual in 1 hour of play or work than I can in months of just a kind of a structured time. I can see things in their life there that I can't see otherwise. So I try to get into their place of business. Now, in Tim's case, I didn't feel comfortable at that point to say, can I come sit in on your class at school? But it wasn't out of the question that I would have done that. I like to go in. I even invite myself into people's homes for dinner. I go to their places of business. In fact, I was outside the door of a businessman in Seattle. He was on the phone dealing with a customer complaint, and there were two or three things I heard him say. One is, we will do what is right. And another was, well, no, that's not true. He has not given you, our salesman didn't give you an accurate picture. And I thought, wow, Scott has more integrity than I ever dreamed. No wonder God is, his hand is on this man's business, because he is truly a Christian businessman, not just a businessman who happens to carry the name. So you can see things in those contexts. I can, like when I go to Seattle, last time I was there, I called him up and said, I'd like to take you up on your offer to stay in your house when I come through, because there are issues in their marriage that I want to keep alert to and I want to observe and help. Anyhow, that's, I try to get in their life context.
At a certain point, after you have been with a person, do you have a time when you're together for that disciple, the person you are discipling, to maybe evaluate?
Oh, yes. Yes. In fact, I like to give feedback, and in these days particularly, where people are so muddled and have such poor self-image. There's a couple that we were meeting with, not out of the inner city really, but in the heart of Seattle. And he, boy, this guy, I had such admiration for the gifts God had given him. But once I learned his background, I saw why he not only was convinced he would fail in everything, but I was convinced he purposely failed in some things so he wouldn't have the threat of success. And so I took it, I felt that my real role with him was to affirm what I saw God doing in his life. And just this week it came to mind, I need to call Philip. Haven't heard from him in a while, that means there's trouble. But I need to call him up and say, Philip, I want you to know God is blessing your life. I want you to know how much you have ministered to me in our times together. I want you to know what you mean to me as a person. And when I come to Seattle on this trip, we must get together and have an evening or a morning or whatever's going to fit your schedule. But so yes, and we do, and we also need. There are some people I meet, and because I carry the name Navigator, I immediately feel this huge weight of expectation that they're kind of putting on me. And now I'm going to be able to meet all their needs spiritually. And so I have to get up front with people and say, wait a minute, let's talk about what you want out of our time together and what I see that I can give in this time together. And let's define this a little bit, just so we know what we're really trying to do. That goes back to setting time limits, setting some kind of definition to why we're meeting and what we're trying to accomplish in that time. It helps both sides to do that. And I need them to tell me, Roger, I really thought you would do this and you're not. And that's really what I wanted. And so that's that's a good question. Thank you. Make one other comment on page 13 on writing a personal application. Now, it's I've got basically a three-step application process. And I feel that we come away so fuzzy from our Bible study and other things that we never really sense that we're making growth and making progress. And I really want to help to hold myself accountable to be specific, and I want to help the person I'm discipling to learn to be specific. So the first thing I want them to do is write, actually go through the discipline of writing, or at least verbalizing to me what they see as the truth. For example, I use this illustration often because it's so simple. I was doing a Bible study in Colossians 3, and in 3:17 he talks about giving thanks to the Father in all things. And at that moment, it dawned on me what a grumbling, complaining, negative spirit I had been manifesting all week long. And so the statement of the truth is God wants me to live in thanksgiving. He wants it as a constant a tone of my life. Well, what was my need? Well, I was a grumbling, complaining, griping, ungrateful wretch. What was I going to do? Well, be thankful, more thankful. Well, how much more thankful is more thankful? Well, it's more thankful than I am. It's like you can ask people prayer and you run in circles. Well, I ought to pray more than I do. Well, how much do you pray? Well, not enough. And so what do? Well, I stopped. I made confession. And then I ticked off everything I could think of that I needed to give thanks for, to express thanks for. Just stopped my Bible study and did that. I don't know whether it was 5 minutes or 25 minutes, but I did that. Now, that drove something deep into my soul that no amount of study or talk would ever have done. And the fun thing about it is when I met with the people to discuss the Bible study, I can say, here's the impact the Bible study's already had on me. That's liberating. Because something has happened and it drilled it into me and it affects me. That comes back to mind when I get in those negative, cloud-filled days. And so we must learn to discipline ourselves to do that so we can help others to do it. And it's so simple. But be specific, to the point, brief, concise, and where I take a simple little step of obedience. And that experience will do more for me often than all kinds of talk about it. Now, if you just look at your appendix, let me walk you through what's there. And it's for...
Are you talking about, is that for each session or is that for overall?
Not necessarily for each session. You can overload people if they're in a Bible study and they're in a Sunday school class. I want them to learn to take something each week and say, you know, this is what I've heard from God. Whether it's out of their devotional time or something. But I want them to learn that process. And... because it's made such an incredible difference for me. And I want them to try to avoid saying, well, my application is to do more study on Thanksgiving. You can get overloaded in a hurry that way. In the appendix, here's several years ago, I asked a Navigator rep whom I really admired for his knowledge of the Word if he would help me with a study on discipling. And he just sent me a list of references. Now, the point is that out of this, I did a topical Bible study on the issues of discipling, wrote my own paper, and developed my own convictions. And I'm just suggesting for those who are really interested in being disciplers that they need to get a good biblical grasp of what it is that they're trying to do. And so that's there as a study for people to do. A2 and 3 is this outline study on establishing. And I just want you to notice on page A3, you'll see the wheel comes up again in there under item C and then again under item 5. And then I've inserted an official Navigator wheel a copy in here, and on the back side, an enlarged copy of that other page, and then the hand illustration, which has to do with helping them to get the Word in their life. And then over on A7, for those who feel they've never been discipled by anyone and they need some guidance, I would just say, here's a simple outline to disciple yourself under the direction of the Spirit of God. Some thoughts on testimony on 8, 9, 10. And then these other pages, starting on page 11, are a variety of illustrations of approaches to these topics. For example, here's just a straight outline on assurance of salvation on A11. On A12, here was a little different format that I picked up from someone who had a training objective they wanted to accomplish over a period of time. On the next page, another format, but same thing, someone put together a training objective on scripture memory. And so it's just the idea that you see a variety of approaches, and some of those may strike your fancy. Oh, this idea is helpful to me. Then here's the idea of a one-on-one diary. I just put that in there in case somebody wanted to Xerox it and use it. And then on A15, this outline is categorized in four areas, and then the basics, fundamentals, the wheel, life, character of life, ministry skills, ministry abilities, and Bible knowledge. Now, most of what we do in our church settings tends to focus on knowledge. Most of what we do in the Navigators tends to focus on skill and the more pragmatic things. This is an attempt to find a way to merge and get some semblance of balance. And it's not, again, not intended to be all that definitive, but more a launching pad to help move someone along in their own development as a discipler. So the intent of our time here today is really to give you ideas and maybe to move you a step or two down the road in your own practical approach to discipling others. I see I've already exhausted our time, but if you have a question or two, I'd be glad to take it. Yes?
May I make copies?
Oh, yeah, there's nothing in here that is... Yeah, it's Bible. Just, disclaim the truth of any of it, okay? Because I don't want to have to stand up here and say and argue theology with someone over anything that I've said. And, it's to where I've come to this far, this is where I am.
You commented on it before, but the advantages you see of working with a small group as opposed to with the individual, what's the...
Well, it goes back to the context. I'm convinced that one-on-one can only bring distortion to the whole Christian life if it isn't done in the context of fellowship. And it's the same, as I understand the scriptures in the body of Christ, it's not an either or. We need the whole. We need those little fellowship cells, and we need that personal attention. And they interrelate and they work together. And I've seen distortions on both sides of it. And so I just feel that we need the context of a fellowship that has nurture and witness and example in it. And then out of that, one-on-one becomes meaningful. In fact, I don't know your name, but would you just close in a word of prayer for us, please?
We thank you, dear Father, for this time together, for the ideas that you've presented to us. I pray that you'd help us to sort through it and be able to apply what we can in particular ministries where we're at. That you indeed would impress upon us the real importance of discipleship, and that we would follow through. That's a need in my life now, to follow through and begin to actually work with an individual. So we thank you that you are our enabler, and that we can look to you for the direction and the strength, the guidance that we'll need, and we don't have to do it alone. Thank you for our brother who shared with us and the experience you've given him, the time that he's put in putting this together and sharing with us. We're grateful. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name.